690 of the Church Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me."
He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is the word of the Lord.
Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? So before we hear Sally speaking to us God's word on how to discover your call, we will sing again about the true light, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. So let's stand to sing Light of the World, number 441.
Stepped on into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. And you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake me came home. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Do please be seated. I don't think I'm peeping out behind the tree for too many people. Robin, I can see you, so if you can't see me, I'm a disjointed voice. A moment's quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, may you touch my lips to faithfully speak your word. May you touch all our ears that they may hear it. And may you touch all our hearts to accept it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. So today is the last in a short sermon series we've been having on discipleship. And we've considered how to pray, how to share your faith, how to encourage others. And now we'll be thinking today about how to discover your call. I always used to be amazed, I was probably a child then, watching one man and his dog on television, and how those sheepdogs always responded in the right way to the different wordless calls that the shepherd made. And perhaps it was a contrast with our dogs at home, who really probably weren't listening, had no intention of obeying the word, and were probably too busy fighting each other anyway. We've recently had the privilege of hearing people's call, and we've seen two members of our congregation come to confirmation. They were called to confirmation. And in the confirmation service, the bishop calls the candidate by name and says, God has called you by name and made you his own. Confirm, O Lord, your servant with your Holy Spirit. It's the beginning of a calling, isn't it? So I'm going to ask, because not many of you would necessarily have heard it, so I'm going to ask Carrie first and then Peter to share with us the testimonies they prepared for that service. So thank you, Carrie.
I was confirmed because I wanted to take a step closer to God. Also, I feel it is important to confirm my faith in God and religion. When I got confirmed, it took me into a close community and group of church fellowship. Being confirmed allows me to grow as a Christian and spread the word of God.
Thank you. Peter, thank you.
I live in Tunbridge and work for South Eastern Railway as a supervisor based at Ashford. I'm married to Katie and we have two children, Elise, who is 5, and Charlie, who is 2. Right from being born until growing up, I had a very difficult life and have been in some challenging situations. Some of these have been extremely stressful and some have been life-threatening. And I've often wondered how I managed to survive in those circumstances. I have said, God, I wish I was dead, or God, please help me through this, or make things better for me. But in those times, I wasn't really a believer, nor a non-believer. I just know that I am here today to tell this story of why it's important to me to be confirmed. After my recent baptism, and to truly embrace Jesus in my life and to do his work each day in whatever way I can. It never really became apparent to me until a few years ago after I met my wife Kate and had many troubled conversations with her dad and mum that I had become embroiled somehow in a life that did not belong to me. That life had turned me into an unstable, confused and untrusting person, even though it is my inner strength that has got me where I am today. All those times when I had asked God for help or wished I was dead or had survived beatings and life-threatening circumstances was what I like to call God moments. However, back then I didn't realise that he was listening to me. After many talks with Dad and listening to his Christian beliefs, and during the time when Mama was ill, and up to and after her death, my faith grew stronger and stronger. Then, as Elise and Charlie baptised in July this year, it was all that made me decide to get baptised and then to take the step to confirmation.
Well, thank you both for being prepared to share from two very special people, and it's not always easy to stand up and say these things either. So two very different stories, as one would expect, but lots about getting close to God and listening to and communicating with God. No one's experience is the same as anyone else's, as we've seen. But there are some underlying principles that are common to all. So how can Isaiah's experience help us? Page 690 in the Church Bibles, if you wish to follow. Isaiah, whose name means the Lord saves, is often considered one of the greatest of the prophets. He was a contemporary of Amos, Hosea, and Micah. He was writing during a tumultuous period which witnessed the expansion of the Assyrian Empire and the decline of Israel. So that gives you some context for his vision. And his writing focused very much on God's judgment and God's salvation. The God who must punish the rebellious people and then redeem them. There are many instances of calling in the Bible, many of which will be familiar to us in name, if not in detail. In the Old Testament, these include Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. And in the New Testament, we think especially of this time of Mary. And then there's the first disciples, Matthew, Zacchaeus, etc., etc. Isaiah's vision and calling arose in a particular time and place. But like other prophetic visions, such as that of Jeremiah, it also transcends history. Yes, they point to Jesus and have their fulfillment in him, but they're also directly very relevant to us today. Back in May, on Vacation Sunday, we looked at Jeremiah's call, and we considered three important aspects of calling: who God calls, how God calls, and why God calls. And today we're looking much more on the how, and in particular in relation to how we discern our calling. Well, you might say, that lets me off the hook. I don't feel I'm specifically called for anything. But God is calling us all. And God has a habit, doesn't he, of calling the least expected and the least expecting to do the least expected things. He doesn't necessarily call people who appear to have all the right gifts or put themselves forward. In fact, quite the opposite. So let's look at how Isaiah was called and see what guidelines that gives us. But please don't expect to dream about seraphs tonight. You might get a bit worried if you do, but we don't want too many burning coals around the place. And because our theme today suggests action, I want to look at four R's, which are all verbs: recognise, repent, renew, and respond. Recognise. Isaiah's vision in our passage is described quite graphically, but in all aspects it emphasises God's holiness. The seraphs were angelic beings, and many of you will recognise them as being similar to the living creatures described in Revelation chapter 4, who also had six wings. There's also a big implied contrast between the human and the divine. Israel had failed because it was concentrating on wealth creation It diminished its view of God. God was sort of pushed to one side. We should recognise the call, even if it's not as extraordinary as Isaiah's. We are all called in different ways. But we are called by name. God calls us by name. We read later on in Isaiah, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name." If someone calls out our name, we usually respond. And as I always say, if you say David, you get quite a lot of responses in this place. In fact, when I was at Chiddington the other day, taking a school assembly, I was doing David and Goliath, and I said, "How many of you are actually called David?" There wasn't a single person in the whole school called David. I couldn't believe it. There aren't many in the next generation over there. But if we have our name called out, we do normally respond. But why don't we respond when God calls? Maybe we don't hear him properly. Maybe we don't understand, or we just don't really like what we hear. Our reading moves on from the vision to the path by which Isaiah enters into service, and which Israel should follow, and no doubt us too. It gives us a model, and our second R, repent. Isaiah is very quick to acknowledge and declare his sinfulness and that of his fellow countrymen. Verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You might think that having seen the King, he'd be excited, not dismayed. But he shared that common belief that no one could see God and live. And interestingly, that very confession of his sinfulness sets him apart from his compatriots, because he was willing to admit it. And maybe that's one of the things that sets us apart as Christians too. We do need to repent, don't we? And the confession comes very early in our church service. And the confirmation candidates were asked to repent before the bishop confirmed them. So having repented, Isaiah is then cleansed. The third R in our list, renew. This happens to Isaiah in what seems a quite extraordinary way. One of the seraphs touches his lips with a live coal taken from the altar. But it demonstrates where forgiveness comes from that holy place, that holy altar. Only from God. Isaiah is cleansed and renewed, not by his own efforts, but by the grace of God. And that same grace was available to Israel, but they'd cut themselves off from it by their arrogance. And therein lies a lesson for us all, not to let our eyes, our ears, our hearts and our minds be hardened and closed to receiving God's grace. If we do, we will never be able to activate our fourth R and respond. Verse 8 is extraordinary. Having gone through the first few steps, though, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised. Although he was so sure earlier that he was too sinful, Isaiah doesn't actually hesitate now when God calls. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Would we be quite so confident? Are we quite so confident? I think I'm sometimes a bit more like Moses was initially. You wriggle a bit and suggest that, well, maybe God could send somebody else this time. But if God wants you, he's calling you. God is a sending God. And we know that was fulfilled in the ultimate sending of his Son to live on earth among us and to die for us. Jesus, in turn, sent his disciples out. And as we read in Matthew, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." God will equip us, whatever our calling is. And did Jesus not say then, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age"? God won't send us on pointless missions. We may think they are. We may ask God, what is he doing? God promises to be with us. And unlike many of the politicians, which no doubt we shall see in the next few months or so, he will keep our promises, his promises. But we shall see on the other score. I mustn't prejudge. And we see from verse 9, with the instruction, go and tell this people, why lips and mouth feature so prominently in the first part of the passage. God needed a messenger, and Isaiah, now cleansed, was ready to be God's mouthpiece. Are we? I'm reminded of that prayer by Teresa Avila, which goes something like, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. If we don't answer God's call, so what? Who will? Isaiah can't have been very encouraged, can he, by what God said would happen. His message would lead to hardened hearts and a devastation of the land and the people. It certainly wasn't going to be easy. But the passage ends with hope. Verse 13. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. And that word seed suggests regrowth, doesn't it? What grows from seeds. And that, if we read on in Isaiah, is exactly what happens. But when we understand we have a calling from God and are clear that what we are doing is for him, and not just for some earthly person in authority, we're more likely to persevere, aren't we, surely, when things get difficult and discouraging. This passage shows Isaiah to be a man with a big vision of God and a deep awareness of his own sinfulness. He had a profound experience of the grace of God. And importantly, he was willing to spend time and to be spent in God's service, whatever the cost. So it's summed up, I think, by those four verbs we started with and have looked at briefly. Recognise, repent, renew, and respond. Oh, that we could all perhaps be a little bit more like Isaiah. And I hope and pray that you will all recognise God's calling, whatever that may be, and be encouraged to repent, be renewed, and to respond to that call. We may feel weak, inadequate, or simply scared. But so have many that have gone before us. And we should remember that Jesus will be with us, really with us, till the end of the age. So if anyone is not feeling included, affirmed, or encouraged in their wish to answer God's call, or is struggling to discern it, then please do talk about it to somebody. As we heard from Peter, it was only by talking to Dad, and Dad, if you don't know, is Barry in this context, it's only by talking to people sometimes that you can discern it. They can sometimes see things in you more clearly. So I'd like to leave us with the words of verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Where is God calling you to go? Where is God calling me to go? Are we ready to respond as quickly and as positively as Isaiah did? But for now, let's just take a moment to reflect on that before I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have called each of us to serve you in your world and in your church. Strengthen and equip us by your Spirit to recognise your call to us and give us grace and courage to fulfil that calling through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.